So today we will be reading from Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the 1st day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark, and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch, because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove, and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days, and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days, and sent the dove out again. But this time it did not return to him. By the 1st day of the 1st month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease."
Good morning, friends. Great to be here with you guys this morning, as we do continue on our series here in the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Now, imagine for me just for a moment, that despite the fact that the skies outside look to be clearing just a little bit, that I stood before you now and declared, "Guys, there is a hurricane coming right for the coast, and we need to get down into the church's secret hideout shelter that none of you ever knew about, but if you just follow me this way, I'll take you down there, you'll be completely safe." Alright? There is a storm coming. It's like, it's going to be like nothing that you have ever seen before, but I need you to trust me. I need you to get down into the shelter. I'm going to close the door behind you. You'll be able to get out if you need to, but you need to stay there until I come back and tell you that it's going to be safe. And sure enough, because of my faithful service and love to you guys over the years, you say, "I guess we should trust James," and you follow me down there to the secret shelter. You go down, we shut the door, it's dark, it's musky, a little scary, and sure enough, the storm comes, and you hear it with the wind, and it's wailing, and the water, and it's pounding, and it goes on for weeks, and weeks, and weeks, and then it's silence. And you're huddled down there, and you're just waiting. I wonder how long you would stay there without me coming. I wonder how much comfort you would take in my promise that I will come back to get you all. That it really is too dangerous for you to leave until I come and let you know that the danger has passed. I wonder how long would you wait? How much faith, how much comfort would you take from my words, and how much comfort would you be able to provide to one another in that circumstance? Now thankfully we're not going to have to find that out today. But it's not too dissimilar from the situation that Noah finds himself in this passage, right? He is in a situation which just boggles the mind to when we really start to slow down and imagine what it would look like. If we bring ourselves back up to speed just really quickly, remember that Noah, we saw last chapter, has been brought onto the ark. He's told about the 40 days and 40 nights of rain that is going to come, and he's told about what's going to happen to every living creature outside of the ark. And sure enough, at the end of chapter 7, we get this description. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So think about that. He's there in the ark. He's been told about the 40 days of rain. It's raining. He's like, this confirms what God has told me. But then the waters stop and the earth is just flooded. And Noah is there on the ark still. Now it says here at the start of chapter 8 that God remembered Noah and the wild animals and the livestock, but we don't literally mean that God forgot about him. God is perfect. God knows everything. It just dropped from his mind. Well, this phrase directs us towards is that God turned his mind towards the promise that he had made to Noah and by extension to all the animals on the ark there with him. We see this phrase pop up through the Old Testament of God remembered it. It's God's turning attention back to the promise that he had made. But from Noah's perspective, surely it must have felt as though he'd been forgotten by God. 40 days, 40 nights, sure, God told me about that part, but now month after month after month, he's there in the ark. And again, when we start to put the pieces together of what the ark actually looked like, it's not like the rosy kids' pictures in the kids' Bibles, right? They're always bright and sunny and there's giraffe heads sticking out and they're into the sun. And they're like, wow, it's like a cruise ship. This is amazing, you know? There was one door and we know of one window that Noah seems to have made much later after the flood, because why put a window when there's 40 days of rain? When that door closed, he was in the dark, on a floating zoo. We don't know what the stink would have been like, but I'm presuming it wasn't good. So it's one thing to survive through the initial storm, which God had told us about, but then week after week, month after month of being in the dark, on the ark, in the stink, surely would have been enough for anyone at about a day 104 to say, but God's still there, right? Like, he is still with us. But Noah keeps faith. His patience and respect and reverence for the Lord here is incredible. We're told that a wind has been sent over the earth, but Noah can't see the waters receding. It's not clear if he can see much from the window that he makes at all. We're not even sure when exactly he makes it. And so even though the water is going down, from Noah's perspective, he'd have no way of knowing that himself. But it says at the end of 150 days, the waters had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. So 150 days of just floating in the dark on the ark in the stink. And then finally you hit something, thud, and still silence, because it says here that even though he gets stuck there, the waters continue to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains become visible. So 150 days in the ark, hit land, thud, still nothing, 2-3 months more, now we start to maybe, through whatever visibility we have on the window, start to make out the tops of the mountains. That's a long wait, especially after you've only been told about the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And then Noah waits another 40 days. 150 days, thud, wait another 40 days. They're in the ark, in the dark, in the stink, just waiting. What is the Lord doing? He wasn't just literally in the dark. He was figuratively in the dark as well. He did not know what was going on. But it says there that after 40 days, Noah decides, okay, I'm going to take the window that he's made, and he sends out a raven. And the sending out of the raven has caused people to wonder, well, what's the point? Because we've got two birds here, right? We heard Toby read before. We've got the raven and we've got the dove. Why is it that the raven gets sent out first? Why is it that he doesn't seem to find anything? Some people speculate that maybe it's because the raven was an unclean animal, and so therefore the unclean animal wasn't going to give any good news or bring good news back towards Noah on the ark. That was something for the dove to do. Except the interesting thing is it says that the dove was sent out to see if the waters had receded. It just says he sends out the raven. It doesn't tie it to necessarily discovering anything about the water. So I'll give you my working theory on why the raven gets sent out. The raven is a scavenging bird. Okay, it's like a vulture. It you know, feeds off of corpses and that sort of stuff. It takes what it can get, so to speak. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that the bird came back to the boat, but it says it's flying back and forth. I'm not sure how Noah would have seen that unless he could still see the raven somewhat close to him. And if a scavenging bird keeps coming back to the boat, if he's flying out and again, and he's not finding food out there, and he's a scavenging bird that can feed off corpses, then it suggests to me that maybe when God said he was going to wipe out every living creature from the face of the earth, he meant that very literally. That there was no land strewn with carcasses and dead bodies at the end of the flood, but rather they had been wiped away completely. Matt sent me a picture of a kid's Bible this week, and it wasn't the rosy, sunshiny kid's Bible. This was like the old school kid's Bible with like just dead bodies like lying everywhere as Noah's coming out of the ark, like, Merry Christmas! different vision, but this pushes me towards thinking, at least, that the world that Noah comes back out into is not a land of death and stink, but rather a fresh start completely. And like I said, then it says the dove was sent out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. That's why the dove got sent out. But again, we see Noah's patience on display. It says the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. The dove is unsuccessful it's successful in finding out that the waters haven't receded, but it's not successful in finding land. And then what blows me away is that it says that again, Noah waited 7 more days. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time waiting like 7 minutes for a microwave meal, alright? When it's like, I'm just watching that counter like, come on, I'm hungry. If that was me, and remember, Noah's got 7 doves, right? That's how many took him. I'd be like every hour, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way. Alright? But Noah, in the dark, on the ark in the stink, waits 7 more days before sending the dove out. And the dove this time goes out, and this time brings back good news. It says that when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. I think 2 things are important about this. One, the freshly plucked part is a sign that new growth is taking place. This isn't an old, dried, dead leaf that was somehow left over. New life is there beginning to grow. And the fact that it's an olive leaf is significant as well. The olive was a symbol of abundance and blessing. It was a source of oil in the ancient world, so there's all sorts of good things that go along with that. But it's also a low-lying plant that typically is in the lowlands. And so if the olive tree is beginning to grow again in the lowlands, and it's a low-lying plant, that's a good sign that the waters really have receded. Now again, if it's me at this point, and the olive trees are out there, I'm thinking, martinis, baby, let's hit the beach, we're getting out there, let's do this! But Noah waits another 7 days. 40 days of storm. 110 more to get us to 150 where he's flooded before, thud, he hits land, and then another 2.5 to 3 months of being inside the ark, not moving, not going anywhere before we start to catch sight of something out there, and then waiting another 40 days before sending a raven and then a dove and then another 7 days and another 7 days before Noah is thinking, okay, the waters have gone down. What am I going to do here? And through all of this, it's been a whole year. Like if you go back to 7:11, it says in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, okay, that's when the waters start to flow, chapter 8, verse 13 says, in Noah's 601st year, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Put that together, and it's pretty much bang on a year that he has endured this, and yet still, it's not until the call of God comes that Noah is ready to leave the ark. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons and their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. Sound familiar? That, go forth, multiply, fill the earth idea, the very same mission that God had given to Adam and Eve in the garden, is now the re-established mission of people in the new world that's come forth. That part of humanity, that part of the human mission remains. People are still meant to steward the earth, still meant to steward the creatures on the ground, and go forth and fill and multiply. And Noah does exactly that. They come out together. All the animals come out with them. And what is Noah's first response? After a year of being in the ark, on the dark, in the stink, what does he do? Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Noah's first response, after coming through a year of darkness and stink and not knowing what was going on and patience, his first response is to say, we will praise the Lord for what he has done. For the goodness of his salvation that he has brought to us, for the blessing that he has poured out upon us. They're not thinking martinis on the beach, they're thinking about making a sacrifice and an offering to praise God for what he has done. Some of you asked during the week with looking at this passage in Bible studies and that sort of stuff, why the clean animal reference? Like if the clean and unclean animal thing was something that came much later with Moses, why does that get mentioned here? Well, it certainly seems that even in this ancient world, even still hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law would come, that there is a sense that sacrifice is a good thing to do before the Lord. Abel offered a sacrifice. We see Noah offering a sacrifice here. We don't know what he knew about clean and unclean animals, but he clearly had a sense that one of the reasons that seven of them were given was so that there would be a surplus to make an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord. And it points to this bigger picture that with the salvation that the Lord brings, sacrifice is always present. That salvation and sacrifice go hand in hand for the Lord, and the right sacrifice made in the right way is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. It's an incredible reversal. The fact that every thought of the human heart was inclined to evil was the very reason that he brought judgment on the earth. And now he's saying, despite the fact that every heart will turn evil, I'm not going to judge the earth. In fact, he says that it's going to continue on as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And every breath that every human has breathed since then has been a result of this promise. That despite the fact that our hearts have turned toward evil, despite the fact that we've all, at one point or another, broken God's law, that we all, in all that we have done by our normal, regular nature, has been to displease God, his promises remain that he has not, again, given us what our sins deserve. So, what are we who breathe now by virtue of God's grace and God's mercy? What are we to take from this passage in the story of Noah? Well, I mean, the first big one is that Noah clearly points us towards the greater salvation that we have in Jesus. Noah was obedient to the Lord. He is blameless, the text tells us. He walked with the Lord. He is the one who did what the Lord desired, and Jesus too was obedient before the Lord. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. He fulfilled it completely for all of us. Noah was one who was singular in his generation. He was unique. There was no one like him. The only other one in the early chapters of Genesis who has been described as walking with God was taken up by God miraculously into heaven, so it would seem. Noah is the only one walking with the Lord, as Jesus was the only one out of all humanity to walk with God and be the person that we needed him to be. That Noah endured through that long darkness as judgment fell upon the earth, so too Jesus endured the darkness of the cross. That Noah brought salvation through the wood of the ark, whereas Jesus brings salvation through the wood of the cross. That both of them descended into darkness, Noah for a year, Jesus for 3 days, but both of them, when they came back out of that darkness, brought the hope of new life with them. That Noah brought his family with him, who was never described as righteous, who was only ever on that ark because of their connection to the righteous one Noah, in the same way that we today are only brought into the salvation that comes through the cross through our faith in Jesus. It's not something that we add to, it's not something that we contribute to, it's not something that we can take credit for. It's entirely a blessing of the fact that we know Jesus, just like Noah's family knew him. In all sorts of ways, Noah points us towards Jesus, but we need to understand that even though Noah's name means comfort, the far greater comfort comes from knowing Jesus. As it says here, Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Noah had the waters overflowing around him and it brought judgment and death, but in Christ, it is his comfort that overflows to us. But Noah isn't just something that points us towards Jesus. He's not just a foreshadowing. He's not just something that's pointing us towards Jesus. He's also an example for us. Think again about what Noah experienced. He finds favor, grace with God. And he starts to walk in obedience with him. And God tells him storms and trials are going to come. 40 days and 40 nights to be precise. And he endures through that, believing and trusting in God, doing everything that he's asked him to do. But then, the trials continue. There's more than he knew of. There's more than he thought would come. And he walks in faith and in patience that whole way through, staying in the ark, staying in the salvation that God promised to him. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that's too different from what we do today. Everyone here trusting in Jesus, you have been given a promise of salvation. You have been given a promise of new life. You have been given a promise that there is going to be a new world waiting for all of us where we will live forever with God in glory, just as Noah had the promise that as he endured through the flood, that there would be new life for him on the other side with all the animals that he brought with him. But that promise does not equal a promise that our trials and tribulations have ended. That promise of new life, the grace given to us of salvation, is not a promise that along the way that we are not going to have to endure, that we're not going to have to be patient, that we're not going to have to keep hoping, that we're not going to have to seek our comfort in Christ and not in our everyday lived experience. That there are times as we walk through this life that we're going to feel like we are in the dark, in the stink. That whether it's something, a mess that we're making, or it's a mess that we're dealing with because of the people around us, just like Noah had to deal with the mess of the animals, whichever way it comes from, it's a mess that we have to live in and deal with. And oftentimes it can feel like that we are in the dark, that we know God speaks to us sometimes and we can see that there's a challenge or a trial to come, but so often it's the stuff on top of that. We break a leg and we think, okay, it's okay, the Lord is with me in this. And then both my arms go as well and I'm thinking, what on earth? That I lose one family member. And then another. And then I've got an uncle who's got cancer. And I've got house payments that are starting to falter, and I've got a broken relationship with my sister, and it just keeps going, and it feels like we're in the dark, and we don't know what's going on, and we don't know what God is doing. And the hope that we cling to in that moment is not that God has promised us an awesome time on the ark. It's that he's promised us new life for all those who endure and trust in him and stay in Christ until that new creation comes. That is the comfort that's given to us in the gospel. But the thought that I want us to finish on goes a little bit further than that. Because the comfort that we have in Christ, it's not just for us. Just as Noah didn't only receive the comfort of himself being brought into that new life, but rather Noah's whole mission was to bring others and to bring all of creation with him. Listen to that expanded section of text that I quoted from Paul before. He says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Again and again, Paul understands that the comfort and the suffering that they endure is not just to be a blessing to them, but to those who are in trouble, to those who need comforting, to those who need help. And so too, the comforts that we receive in Jesus are not meant to simply be for our good. Are they for our good? Absolutely. They're overflowing. There's no doubt that the comfort that we have in Christ is a blessing to us. But if the cup is overflowing, there's more to pour out. There's more to give elsewhere. Now for some of you who are in pain, who feel like you're in the darkness, who are in the midst of the struggle, that can seem borderline offensive. You don't know my pain. You don't know how much it hurts. You don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know my brother. You don't know what he did. You don't know about our financial troubles. You don't know about the pain that we've been through. You don't know, James. You just don't know. To which I'd say, you're right. I don't. But Jesus does. Just as the Lord never forgot about Noah, the Lord hasn't forgotten about any of us who are in Christ either. And the comfort overflows to us still. Even though it doesn't feel like it, even though we don't know what's going on, the riches and mercies of the Lord continue to flow to us so that we can be a blessing to others. Not so we can be their savior. We can't do everything for all people, but it's that heart attitude that says that just because I'm struggling doesn't mean that I'm not going to seek to continue to be a blessing to others also. That it doesn't mean that I'm going to stop from providing comfort to others even though I'm stretched and even though I'm struggling. Because let me tell you guys this. It's the life flowing through us that continues to feed us. It's that flowing through that brings life to us. And so, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you've been facing, whatever you endure, this story of Noah should point us towards Jesus. It should point us towards the overflowing abundance of comfort that he gives to us so that we can be patient in the midst of the storm, so that we can be faithful even when we're in the dark, in the stink, so that we can continue to endure even though we don't know what's going on. But even as we do that, that we can be a blessing to others also. That if you're growing bitter, that even in the midst of your suffering, in your difficulty, that the Lord is still asking you to care for others? That that's our hearts going astray. That's our hearts hardening and turning away from what we see in Jesus, and something that we need to confess. Lord, I'm sorry. I've taken this thing and I've turned it about so it's on me and my feelings and what I want and what I want to do. We need to confess the Lord, forgive me for my impatience, forgive me for not trusting you, forgive me for being unwilling to learn what you would have me learn. And instead seek, to whatever way we can, to bless others. If both my arms and my leg is broken, I can't give you all that I've got. Maybe I got some space over here to do something for you. Maybe there's something that I can do. It doesn't have to be the whole world. But I want to give what I can. Even if in the Lord's providence, He's limited what that can be. So we're going to pray now. We're going to pray that we'd look to Jesus, that we'd find comfort in Him, and be a comfort to others. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that from this story of Noah, we get pointed towards your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the good news that He brings to us, that He endured judgment on the cross so that we might come forth into life and have the hope of new creation. We pray, Father, we would take comfort in Christ at all times, that we'd know the blessings, that we'd know the promises that you've given of new life to us, and that that would encourage us in the trials and tribulations that we face. That we would not be fooled into thinking that we're meant to live a life free of trials and tribulations, but rather, Lord, that we would cling to your comfort and the hope of the promise that you've given to us, just like Noah did. And we pray, Father, that as we do this, that we wouldn't turn the attention just to ourselves, that we would seek to be a comfort and blessing to others also, just as you have been a comfort and blessing to us through your suffering and through everything that you have endured. And as we do this, may we rejoice together in the comfort that we have in Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.